beautiful morning in lots of ways, isn't it? Have you noticed how beautiful the almond trees are blossoming? It's just it's very special to see the almonds blossoming. And thinking about that this morning, I was out and about at the Tayelet this morning, and such an incredible view, and with the almonds blossoming and the lavender just poof, and all kinds of color and so forth. It's not lavender? Huh. That's a good illustration of what I want to talk about this morning. How much I don't know. Never start talking about plants and trees when there's what are you, a botanist, or what are you? A gardener in the botanical gardens. Resurrection, the symbol, the almond tree, the symbol of resurrection. It's just beautiful. Think of Aaron's rod, just a stick, a rod, deader than a doornail. And it didn't just bud. We referred to it as Aaron's rod that budded. But what did it do? It budded and flowered and it produced fruit, bruised almonds. It just, you know, this dead stick. Resurrection. And Cassie, you referred to that just a little bit. We've been given new life. New life by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that's just a reflection. I just enjoying this morning with the resurrection just being illustrated all around us. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read there in a moment. When Piers told me, he mentioned it's not lavender, it's, what is it?
Rosemary.
Huh. Let's find out more about that. But, and I said, that's an illustration of part of what I want to talk about this morning. When part of our introduction to when we were first arriving here, we're still relative short, newcomers, but part of our getting acquainted here was attending Ulpan. And during the course of Ulpan, met a lot of interesting people, a lot of interesting conversations and so forth. And there was at one point in the class, there was a French doctor, a medical doctor, and his wife there. And something came up about letters and numbers in Hebrew, you know. And the teacher and this doctor then started, you know, relating together a little bit about the significance of this number because it is this number of, I mean, this letter because it means this number and so forth. And I said, and they used a certain word to describe what that is. That kind of study, I guess, and I said, excuse me, what is that? What are you talking about? And they just grinned at each other, and then said a little bit to me, just a real brief explanation, and then the doctor talked to me after class, and I realized, holy smoke, this is a whole world of study that I don't know anything about. And how, you know, you read scripture and it means what it says right there. But then there's another level depending on what letters are in those words, the numbers and so forth. So that's another level. But you don't stop there. There are more levels. There's more levels underneath this. And you keep going to deeper levels. And then they, you know, started talking about Kabbalah. And I thought that Kabbalah was just kind of a certain group that, you know, were into the mystical aspects of Judaism. I thought it was just a particular group, the Kabbalists or whatever you'd call them. As I speak, I'm displaying my ignorance because I still don't know anything about Kabbalah. But as I understand it, it's not just for a select group. It's kind of another level. There's a mystical level of understanding. You just go deeper and deeper. The hidden levels of understanding. And that was, for me, it was kind of epitomized in a certain sense, where it illustrates a lot of what my experience has been here, more than any other place that we've lived. This place there is so incredibly much to learn at every level. Every movement you make, every step you take, every time you turn around. And it doesn't matter if you're talking with Jews or Muslims or Christians or the secular, or doesn't matter who you're talking to, it's just a wealth to learn, and there's so much. Molly and I set up in the office up here with another acquaintance from Molly's Ulpan, a Christian guy, and another woman who accompanied him. He's from America, she's from Switzerland. And we sat for several hours, and he had a PowerPoint presentation, very elaborate PowerPoint presentation, where he was piecing together all kinds, numbers and countries, and I mean, I'm used to a little bit of that, you know, but this was, it was just unbelievable. And you know, I was overwhelmed with it. I was amazed at the whole process. And I felt like this man is losing his way in all of this incredible stuff. He's losing his way. It was striking to me. In fact, I'm not really sure if he ever knew the Lord, or if he is in relationship with the Lord now or not. He is in relationship with this amazing mass of accumulated, intricate, and amazing. He's brilliant. He's absolutely brilliant. But I found it very concerning to me. But that all just kind of illustrates just something that has driven home a perspective. It was a perspective that I had before ever coming here, but now, having been here for a few years, it has driven it home all the more. And that's what I want to get to here in 1 Corinthians. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, or as I proclaimed to you God's mystery. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. He said, when I was with you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He didn't just say just Jesus Christ. He said Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all when he was with them. In this letter, he deals with, man, 1 Corinthians is amazing, all the different things that he deals with. And then on into 2 Corinthians and so forth. But when he had visited them, when he was with them, what he focused on, he said, all I wanted to know among you was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was in weakness that I was with you, even in trembling. It wasn't impressive wisdom by natural, human standards. And he we're going to look at some other verses where he contrasts that. So it's not a wisdom, not wise and persuasive words, not on men's wisdom, but that it might rest on God's power, this message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. We do speak a message of wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of the world. It's not human wisdom. It's not convincing logically. But he says, among the mature, that is, those who have been introduced and had it revealed to them, those who have come to have entered in to this relationship and have had it revealed. He says, we do speak a wisdom, but it's God's secret hidden wisdom. God's secret hidden wisdom. What is that message? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is God's secret hidden wisdom. And everything of truth and relationship with God and the Word of God, it all springs out of that fountain, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's what you and I have been introduced to. How have we been introduced to that? Let's continue. We speak of God's secret hidden wisdom in verse 7, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. How do we know? How do we receive God's secret hidden wisdom, that mystery? No eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, no mind has conceived it. It's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. God's secret, hidden wisdom, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Crucified him. The rulers of this age. We think of the authorities, those who had at least apparently had power over Christ at the time. The religious authorities, the occupying, the military authorities, the governmental authorities, the rulers. But behind those rulers were the rulers of the powers of darkness that were instigating and motivating, stirring up these powers to crucify the Lord of glory. Crucify him. If they had understood that it was in the very crucifixion that they would be made a spectacle of, if they had understood that in the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus shamed the powers of darkness, put them on open display, if they had understood it, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they couldn't prevent it. They were tools in the process of bringing him to crucifixion, but there is nothing that they could have done. All the powers of darkness, all the demonic hosts could not have kept the Lord from going to the cross. You remember in Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him and Peter took the sword and went for the head of the high priest's servant and managed to get his ear. And the Lord said, put your sword away. He says, do you not know that I could ask the Father and he would put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? It's okay. Put your sword away. I'm heading for the cross. More than 12 legions of angels. He could have kept from going to the cross. But he said, for this reason I came. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came to go to the cross. And all the demons of hell could not have kept him from going to the cross. They're not the ones who put him there. Poor Jesus. All these rulers, they just ganged up against him and nailed him to the cross. Poor Jesus. No, Jesus attacked the cross. Jesus was both the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah at the very same time. In weakness as the Lamb of God, and yet wielding his greatest power, the greatest display of the glory of God, the cross of Jesus Christ. It's all on display there. And we will forever worship him. He will forever be the Lamb of God and the Lion. He'll forever be. For all eternity, we'll worship him. And he was both of those things at the same time. In weakness, apparently. Yes, it was weak. Is there anything weaker? Let's read with me, would you please, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Foolishness. Weakness. Look in verse 22, please, of chapter 1. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. He didn't impress according to worldly wisdom and display of power. He didn't impress. He didn't convince. Weakness, foolishness, and yet Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Is there anything? Can we conceive of anything weaker than Almighty God nailed to a cross, reduced to absolute submission, to say the very least, and covered with shame? God, that we Almighty reduced to absolute weakness. No strength. Stripped of everything. Under the power of all of these other powers. weakness, shamed. And yet, what looked like apparent weakness and shame was at that very moment the greatest display of the wisdom and the power of God. Christ crucified, God's secret, hidden wisdom that the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us, continues to open our eyes to, and throughout eternity, you and I will be experiencing that revelation. It wasn't a revelation that happened once when we were born again and the veil was lifted from our eyes and we recognized, Lord Jesus, your death on the cross has paid the price for my sin and my separation from you. Your death on the cross has destroyed my eternal death and separation from you. Your work on the cross has taken my shame. When we entered in to that relationship and the Holy Spirit brought life to us and quickened us and we became alive, and the Holy Spirit, not through natural eyes or ears or natural conception and wisdom, but He, by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit revealed to us God's secret, hidden wisdom, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was the beginning of a journey, of a life that will continue throughout eternity. We will never come to the finality. We will never come to the conclusion of recognizing all that is encompassed, all that is revealed, all that flows out of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Forever you will be the Lamb upon the throne. And we will worship you as the Lamb. And at the same time, the Lion. Christ crucified. The message of the cross that is foolish is for us our glory. In another place, Paul said, I'll only boast of one thing. Jesus, Christ crucified, the cross, I will glory in the cross. That's my glory. As we read earlier here, it was revealed for our glory, revealed by the Holy Spirit. There can be a tendency to have the idea that we begin at the cross, and then after we've begun and we understand that, then we kind of move on. There is that sense because it's interesting how many good illustrations there are from the Chronicles of Narnia. You know? Wasn't it Reepicheep that was saying, further up and further in? Or was that one of the beavers? I don't know who it was. Further up and further in. That's us. Further up and further in that revelation, the Holy Spirit keeps revealing to us Christ crucified and everything that flows out of that. But it's not as though the cross, there we begin at the cross. Okay, we got that down. I understand what happened there at the cross. Now I'm moving on to the really, really spiritual stuff. We will forever live at the cross. We'll forever live at the cross in the sense of everything else that we learn, that we experience, that we grow in, that we walk in, it all flows out of that fountain. It all flows out of that fountain. He opened the fountain of grace. All of it. Without the cross. Jenny sang, I get on my knees. For there's power when I'm on my knees. Why? Why is there power when you're on your knees? Well, if you just have faith, if you just have faith, and you're on your knees, then that gets God to work for you and stuff. The only reason that there's power when you're on your knees as you call out to God is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is why we know that when we speak to Him, He hears us. Jesus Christ crucified is why we know that He works in our favor. There isn't anything else that proves that to you. There isn't anything else that is the final answer to that. If He is not Jesus Christ crucified, we have nothing. We have nothing. We're still lost. We're still in darkness. No matter how religious we are or what nice people we are, it doesn't matter. If Jesus Christ crucified is not your fountain of life and for all eternity will be, we have nothing. He is everything. It's wrapped up, and it's not just wrapped up in Jesus Christ. It's not just wrapped up in His teachings. His teachings aren't enough. They're not enough. It's His work on the cross that makes this the living Word of God to us. That's why it's life to us. Because we have relationship with Him. Christ crucified. And the life that flows from that relationship. Weakness and foolishness made wisdom and power. The great display of God's amazing wisdom and power. It's there on the cross. And we will forever live there. We camp there, if you will. And all that is added to us, the essence of our life, is in that revelation. Paul said, I resolve to know one thing among you. Why was that? That's all he's interested in. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because everything else flows out of that. Would you look at verse 17 of chapter 1 there in 1 Corinthians, please? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Which is interesting, because we're sent to baptize. You know, it's part of the Great Commission. I think Paul's concern there in saying, in another place, he thinks about, now who did I baptize? Oh yeah, I baptized that guy and that family. Oh yeah, there were a few that I baptized. But he was concerned about people saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul. Paul baptized me. Oh yeah? Well, Apollos baptized me. Oh, that's nothing. Peter baptized me. And Paul was saying, because he certainly, there were people who, you know, accompanied him. And so there was certainly a whole bunch of baptizing going on. But Paul was saying, I take care in that regard. That's what I think he was saying. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And that's what grabbed my attention here. And as I, when that verse, or I mean, yeah, that verse, that phrase there, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power, that grabbed me. And I have just kind of stayed there, and I was amazed in looking at this, how he is driving home this, how many times here he refers to the message of the cross, and how he says, for the preaching of the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. And he goes on, Christ crucified. How many times he refers to Christ crucified, and saying, I only wanted to know one thing among you, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And I've had a. We just spent some time over the holidays. Spent some time in the States, and I was in a number of churches. Some really really good stuff, and really thankful for some of the things that I was observing happening and all. But there were some other things, not in the churches that we were in, but I was just kind of more aware, I guess, of some things going on, and just in general terms, I have a concern with some of the trends of the Western Church, maybe, or I'm not sure how to qualify it, but just concerns that are kind of wrapped up in this expression here that Paul uses. Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Because we can preach so much about these moral lessons and this one movement is saying just the red letters. All we're going to go by is, you know, the red letter editions of Scripture where the words of Jesus are in red letters. And so they're saying, all we're going to study and focus on is the red letters, the words of Jesus. On the one hand, wow, that sounds cool. That sounds like, okay, makes sense. Nope. It's not enough. It's not enough. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal much more than He wants to reveal who He was. What his work was, not only the words that He spoke. There's much more to go on. There's a tendency to want to preach about the social issues and get the church motivated regarding the social issues and the church. And I think that's fantastic. It's fantastic. As long as it flows out of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not just Jesus Christ, the humanitarian. Jesus Christ, the moralist who has all these great teachings. Wow! Nobody ever spoke like Him before. That's all wonderful. But I believe that all of us need to take care that the cross of Christ not be emptied of its power, but rather that the cross of Christ constantly in our lives, constantly just be filling us up. Not that the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power by human wisdom, he says here. Human wisdom. But that there be a revelation by the Holy Spirit that causes the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, just to not be being emptied, but to being just exploding. Constantly. Constantly expanding in that revelation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What does it mean? Together as we worshiped this morning, there were many different expressions of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Many different ways in which that was described, wasn't it? And it never gets old. It never gets boring. It never gets like, yeah, I know that stuff. No, it's always exploding. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us and cause everything to flow out of. God's secret, hidden wisdom. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Chronicles of Narnia. The deeper magic. What was that? Is that what did Aslan talk about? You guys help me out. It was the deeper magic. The powers of darkness, you know, the witch, she knew of the dark magic, something like that. I should have reviewed Chronicles of Narnia before trying to go there, huh? and Aslan at one point says, but she didn't know this symbol of Satan and powers of darkness, this witch. Aslan, the symbol of Christ crucified, after he's resurrected, said, she knew that magic. She knew that level of this wisdom and the justice and so forth. But she didn't know God's secret, hidden wisdom that the Holy Spirit is constantly exploding in our understanding. With all of our learning, with all of our study, which we are called to do, and that we're so grateful to so many who have dug, they've done the hard work of creating resources, and they've done language study, and they've done the hard work of digging into this and explaining it and discovering it and so forth. With all of our learning at whatever level it is, the fountain must always be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The place that we daily drink, where we are daily refreshed, constantly refreshed, is at that fountain, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, I have found in my own experience, actually it's 20 years ago, it'll be now in April, and we shared about this shortly after we came here. We shared with you regarding our daughter's homegoing, when our daughter, our firstborn, was 15 years old, became ill with cancer and went to be with the Lord. And that, I had been a Christian for many years already, and we were pastoring a church at the time, and one thing and another. So it wasn't as though I was ignorant of this message. But that started me on a discovery, really. In just kind of a survival mode, you know, just holding on for dear life. Discovering Romans 8. Discovering Romans 8 that says, what can separate us from the love of God? Because I was feeling like, man, I don't know. Forgive me, I don't like to cry. I just end up doing it all the time. But I don't do it for effect. I'm sorry. But, you know, really just hanging on. And the Lord is so gracious to sustain and carry. But I discovered, I stayed in Romans 8. The last portion, the last, I don't know, 10 or 12 verses of Romans 8. I stayed there for years. I don't know how many, maybe 10 years. Holding on, and it was expanding in my understanding. If the Father has given us His own Son, how then will He not also with Him freely give us all things? How? How do we know that God wants to give us all things? Oh, He's just really loving and kind and nice, and God's just so good. He just wants to give you all things. He can't give you anything, basically, if it doesn't come through the fountain of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How do I know anything about where my daughter is? About what my guilt is? Or where my life is? What perspective I'm to have on life? How do I know anything? Jesus Christ and Him crucified puts it all in perspective. It puts it all in perspective. That is the fountain of our life. And it's the only thing that will sustain you through those deep valleys. Whatever that valley is, whether it's disappointment, where was God? I thought this was going to happen. I had my hopes set on this, and I was working hard toward this, and then disappointment. How do you know that God gives a rip about your disappointment? How do you know that?
Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because the cross settles it all. The cross puts it all in perspective. And without the cross, and who it was on that cross, who it was that attacked the cross and took my shame and He took my death and He took my sin. He took it on. He didn't go there as, oh, we crucified Him. He went there and attacked it. The Lord of glory and all of His wisdom and power. He took the cross and everything that would have condemned us for all eternity, He destroyed it. He took it down. It's in Him. That's how I know that no matter what happens, no matter what happens to me, to my loved ones, to anything in this journey, that's how I know. And without it, I don't know anything. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, I don't know anything, and you can't know anything either. Because He is the source of God's secret, hidden wisdom. This mystery that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It all flows out. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has triumphed. And we worship Him. And He is our life. And that's how I can rest regarding my daughter. That's how I can rest. It's been 20 years later. It might as well have been yesterday. That's why I love the almond trees. We have a picture in our living room. It's kind of set behind some other pictures because I can't handle looking at it all the time. But it's a picture of me and our daughter in Spain, where we were living at the time, and we were up in the mountains, and we were sitting on a big boulder, big granite boulder, and we were having lunch. Had no idea at the time. We were having a picnic. And in that picture is an almond tree in blossom. And I treasure that picture. Because a month later, she was gone. She was gone. And my wife and I, we didn't want to live. You know, and forgive me for sharing this, because I know it doesn't compare to the pain that many others suffer. But it was our pain. It was the worst pain I've ever felt. How to live through that. I didn't want to live. I didn't care about living. And that picture has been such a treasure. We had no idea at the time when that picture was taken. Had no idea what was going on and what was about to happen. But that almond tree says resurrection in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I love the almond trees because Jesus said, He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. Why could He say that? Because He was headed for the cross. And He knew He was going for the cross. He was just over this hill over here, staring death, the death of Lazarus, in the face. And He said, doesn't matter if you're dead. Because there's a secret, hidden wisdom about to be revealed. I'm going to the cross. And I'm opening up that fountain. Where are you in your life? Where have you been? What has shaken you to your foundations and beyond perhaps? Or what will come in your life that you don't foresee yet? Come what may. Come what may. Or what has come in the past. Come what may. I want to know one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's my glory. There's my confidence. There's my fountain. That's where I live. That's the same for you. That's your life. So with all of our learning, in whatever field we're in, whatever we're learning about, whatever we're accumulating, let's always let it be, let it kind of radiate. All of our knowledge, all of our experience, let's let it radiate from the cross. And the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, crucified.
Perhaps there's someone among us this morning for whom this you say, yep, that's foolishness. Yep, that's weakness. You're saying, the cross, in fact, that's even blasphemy. We invite you because as a body here, as a congregation here, we have tasted, we have drunk from the fountain, and we've discovered something that's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that according to human wisdom is absolute weakness and foolishness. But we invite you to open your heart. We invite you to ask the Lord, ask God the Father to open more than just your what you can conceive here, and to open your spiritual understanding and come to Jesus. Come to the fountain. Discover what we have discovered in Him. God's secret hidden wisdom that just keeps exploding in us. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you and thank you.
Thank you, Stan. I was just continuing on that theme of Narnia series. I picture in my mind how Aslan is laid on a big slab, tied down, and then the ones that were viewing him go away, and then the next thing they discover that he's charging forth in a whole frozen landscape. How many can see that in there? Everything was frozen, everything was dead, and as he went forward to confront the witch, everything like the almond tree sprung to life, and I think that helps me picture the that fashion. The power that's unleashed by the Lord's death and resurrection. And we're thankful today for that power that's resident in our hearts. And I trust that we can get a hold of that in an atmosphere that's so hostile, so indifferent, so anti. It permeates every encounter in this land, whether whatever side you happen to be living on or working in, and it's not going to come by any other means, but by revelation, I believe, when that veil is lifted and taken away, then there'll be, as Romans says, life from the dead. And we'll be witnessing that, I trust, shortly.